Well, if you've ever done any kind of public speaking, then you'll understand what I'll describe here. When I get done up here, I step down there, we sing a song, somebody says a prayer, and I walk to the back of the room. In that walk from up here to back there is the best way of jogging your memory of all the things you meant to say. There's nothing better for reminding you of the things you were going to say than being done saying it and walking away. Because you want to jump back up and say, "Wait! There's this." A couple weeks ago, I had that walk, and we were going over Romans 1 through 3, and I thought, "Oh boy, I wish I'd said it in this way. I wish I'd done this." And normally, when you have that feeling, it's, "Oh well, the time has been lost. You can't get back up." You say, "Well, wait. I'm going to get up again next week." So this week, I had planned on doing a different column from the reading schedule, but I thought, I really want to come back around to those ideas from Romans. So here is the deleted scenes, I suppose, extended edition from what we talked about a couple weeks ago. If you remember, that was the "Don't Make Me Stop This Car." I showed you the picture of the SWAT lot, and we talked about the problems that were going on at the church in Rome. Let's set the table on that a little bit again, because you know it's not the same crowd every week. As we were looking at the Book of Romans, we were looking at some history that happened in the city of Rome that I think shows a way of looking at some of the material in Romans. It's not necessarily the only way, but from what we looked at, it looks like it comes into play. We looked at there was this edict from the Emperor Claudius who expelled the Jews from Rome. From what we can tell from a few historical snippets that we have about it, it seems that there were Jewish Christians and non-Christian Jews fighting about Christ. Like we have in this quote from Suetonius, "The instigation of Christus." I think that's talking about Christ. And so, not being able to distinguish between groups of Jews, all the Romans saw was the Jews are fighting, kicked them out of Rome for about 4 years, and then they're able to come back. So we talked about this progression of the makeup of the church at Rome, which was originally Jewish Christians. And then once the Jews kicked out, you had 4 years where it was primarily Gentile Christians. And then the Jews come back, and you have these two distinct groups of Christians who do things differently, who have different background, starting to clash. And not long after that, Romans was written. And so while not making the statement that this is the only thing going on that led to the writing of Romans, I think that we do see the fingerprints of this, of Christians not being able to get along because of, in large part, a messy history leading up to this. And we also pointed out that when we talk about Jews and Gentiles in Romans, we are talking about Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. When they're talking to both sides, they're talking to two, Paul's talking to two different groups of Christians. So these are believers on both sides. All right, so we talked about in chapters 1 through 3 the idea of the Jews have sinned and the Gentiles have sinned, which means everyone has sinned. And so neither group should be thinking too highly of themselves. And the point was that without Jesus, both sides are lost. And as I was walking back there, I was thinking to myself, I joked about this earlier in the sermon, and I thought that I'd bring it back around. And as I was walking back, I thought, that ended up being a really dark sermon. That didn't end up being a very cheery message. Never really got around to bringing it back from the depressing everyone is wrong message. So maybe if we get a little further into the book of Romans, we'll get into some less depressing news. So that's what we're going to do today. We're looking at Romans chapters 9 through 11. And there's a lot to unpack in these three chapters. Mike had told me that in class he wanted to focus more on chapters 9 and 10 because he knew I was going more towards 11. And we had a good class on that. And we're going to be talking about a little bit different aspect of this because there is a lot there that you can go into. I'm thinking back to my master's program. I was working on a master's degree. And there's a group of us who are going through the classes together. And three of us primarily were on the same ministry track and doing a lot of classes together. And when it came time to write our master's theses, I said, I'm writing mine on Old Testament theology, so the entire Old Testament. And two people in this room have read that. Most people give it right back to me after reading a little bit. But two people in this room have read it. And Rachel practically has from me working through it. My friend Brad said, I want to work on the book of Revelation and the image of the dragon through Greek and Roman literature. So it's not the whole Old Testament. It's a whole book plus issues stemming out of it. Still pretty big. And then our classmate Steve said, I'm writing mine on Romans chapters 9 through 11. Three chapters. There's a lot there. This idea of the way that these two groups of Christians are supposed to live together, the way that it talks about this idea of salvation history. As I'm trying to do too much original language stuff here. This isn't original language, but when you do Old Testament studies, you come across a lot of German, because most of the Old Testament theologians were German. And I didn't learn a lot about that, but I learned one really fun word that I can use a lot. This idea of God's saving grace throughout time and how it is the word Heilsgeschichte. And I learned it. I thought it was fun. I might as well use it. This idea of salvation history. Heilsgeschichte. That's what's going on here in showing how, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, showing how when we get to this image of the tree, the roots and the branches, and the way that God has been working this plan all along. And while I say this is not supposed to be the downer of a lesson, we are still talking about two sides that can't get along. And remember, we are still at the SWAT lot somewhat here. And the problems going on here mostly have to do with each group being far too concerned about the other. We see that in our house with our kids. There are times that we say, you just need to not worry about what he's doing. You focus on yourself. This comes in a couple different ways. These both happened yesterday. On one hand, there's the wanting so desperately for the other to get in trouble that you don't care what happens to you. You know this? All right, we put them up to bed. We say, stay in bed, don't talk, get some sleep. We're downstairs and we hear Jared yelling, Calvin's talking! And this happens so often. We say, okay, and what are you doing right now? He's talking, you're yelling. Who's going to get in trouble from this? You know, he's talking, why do you want to be in trouble for it? Right? So that's one side. That's a little bit of what we saw in 1 through 3. They're so concerned about what that other side has wrong that they don't care what position they're putting themselves in. So that's one side. But the other side, I think, is a little more relevant to what's going on in Romans. That's when it doesn't matter how good your day is. If your brother had something good happen to him, you're jealous. You've come across this too? So yesterday, Friday night and into yesterday morning, Jared and I were on a scout camp out. You know how it was kind of nice last week, but like got really cold Friday afternoon, really cold overnight, and then warmed up middle of yesterday? Now you know when our camp out started and ended. We were in the cold period. But Jared got home and was talking about all the things we did, and we went on a night hike, and we got to do nature classes with April out of the camp, and we got to do all kinds of fun things. And so, of course, Calvin and Marcus start to get a little jealous. And so Rachel saying, well, tell about what we did. They went to a birthday party, and then they shared that, you know, we just got a new van last couple weeks, and the new van has a DVD player and screen. We've never had that. And we told the boys that that's not going to be something we're going to use every time we're in the van. That'll be a long enough trip. Well, I guess yesterday was the first time it was decided it was a long enough trip, so Rachel put in a DVD. And so Calvin said, we got to watch a movie in the van, and Jared just gets angry right away. Why do you have to tell me about that? And we're saying, you both had good things. And yet you're turning your brother's good thing into a reason to convince yourself that you have had a bad day. You're angry because your brother has something good. That's what I see in Romans here. Especially this section in 9 through 11. Starts off talking to the Jewish Christians. And talking about how they should not be jealous of the Gentiles coming in. They should not be so worried about that. In chapter 9, it says, it's not as though God's word has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it's the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. So he's talking about the way that the Gentiles come into the promise. He said, it's not about being Abraham's children. There was a promise made to Abraham. And this promise was so much bigger than one family. Right? He said, great name, blessings, land, descendants, and all nations will be blessed. Right? So this promise is so much bigger than this family. So you need to recognize that when we talk about God's children, we're not talking about just Abraham's children. We're talking about all of them. And a common source of pride for the Jewish community is saying, we are Abraham's children. And Romans says, yes, so was Ishmael. So was Esau. Being Abraham's children isn't enough to find yourselves in the promises. But you're not just Abraham's children. You are intended to be the children of promise. And in the same way, these Gentile Christians, are now the children of promise, just as the Jewish Christians are. And bringing more in does not take away a thing from those blessings and the promise that the Jewish Christians hold. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And I like the way that Mike went to this morning pointed out that Paul uses the example of Pharaoh, who was used by God to bless his people. And the statement that comes out of that is that therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. And so he speaks to these Jewish Christians, saying, stop defining yourselves so narrowly in an attempt to exclude someone else. And don't be angry about somebody else getting the same blessing that you have. And as he extends this, he talks about this image of the olive tree. Now, sometimes Paul can be tricky to follow. He has a distinctive way of explaining things. It's a very educated way. In Greek class, whenever we had to translate Paul, we just found out that there's just participle after participle after participle. You know, there's this fancier way of speaking. And it's hard to understand sometimes. But he's also sometimes good at bringing up these object lessons. Bring up these ways of describing things. And I love this image of the tree in chapter 11. It says, God planted a tree long ago. And this tree is God's people. He calls the law the root. And it fed this community that was called Israel. And he tells them that in time, some of the trees that did not produce fruit were cut off. And in their place, new branches were grafted in. I'm not sure how familiar an idea this idea of grafting is, but it's where if a plant has been damaged, if a branch comes off, you can reattach if it's fresh enough. You put it on there and you bind it and you let it reattach and grow and it will be restored. But that's not the only way grafting can work. You can also graft a branch from another plant. From what I understand, most commercial farming isn't done by planting, it's done by grafting. You buy parts of already functional trees or plants, and you would put that onto what you already have. At least that's my understanding. I see one nod. I appreciate that. It makes me feel better. And once grafted in, these new limbs, new branches, can continue to grow, and they will be a part of that tree. You can actually have, no matter what the book of James says, you can have one tree that can produce two kinds of fruit. Generally, it would be like a red delicious and a golden delicious apple or something like that, where it's similar types of fruit, but you can actually have that done in that way through grafting. And so what he's saying is, when these branches of the unfaithful Jews, so the non-Christian Jews, have been taken off the tree, it says there is now a place for the Gentile Christians to be grafted on, to become a full member of that tree, to be a part of that tree that is known as the people of God. He's speaking to the Jewish audience, he's saying that some of your brothers and sisters have fallen away in order for these new branches to be brought on. But we do need to remember that since the audience here is Jewish Christian, they are also a part of the tree, but it is talking about the bigger picture as well of their nation's history. And so he's talking about how these Gentile brothers and sisters are a part of the story now. They are a part of the tree. And that they should not be so concerned about that they forget what they're supposed to be. And then he turns to the other side. He turns to the Gentiles. In chapter 11, verse 13, says, "I'm talking to you Gentiles." So it's not one of those things where you have to, you know, try to divide, you know, which audience here is. He says it here. He's turning and talking to the Gentiles. The Gentile Christians who are now recognizing their role as part of the church are looking down on the Jewish Christians because they feel they've failed, because they feel they have something better now. It says, "You'll say it then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in." Taking the message that was given to the Jewish Christians and saying, this is a source of pride for you, but don't overdo it. It says, you brag about branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, that's true. I just said that. "But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant. Be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either." He said, this is good news for you. Don't take your good news and let it make you fall away. Don't be so concerned about what they're doing. Don't be so concerned about pointing out any failures there. Don't be so concerned about showing off this mercy that's been shown to you, that you end up making the same mistake of having too much pride. He speaks to them saying, this is not just the sternness of God in being willing to cut off unfruitful branches, but the kindness of God. You've received the kindness, and you know what? So have they. You, all Christians, any way you want to split it up, because we've talked before, there are differences among us, right? Any way you want to divide it up, Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, male Christians, female Christians, any way you want to divide it up, that's all Christians rely on the mercy, the kindness of God. So, what can we get from this image of the tree? I hope I've done some justice of trying to explain this without going into, you know, my buddy Steve's 100-page book about the image of the tree. What we can see plays into these ideas of the unity of the church. And so some things that we see is, in this tree, we see a people of peace. Not the people that are fighting over who is the greatest. Not these people who are trying to say that my blessing is something above your blessing. Not somebody looking who's so concerned about what's happening to somebody else that they miss the point. You know, I think that it's appropriate that this is said to be an olive tree, I suppose. You know, some trees are known for certain qualities. You know, you have the strength of the cedar tree. The Bible talks about cedars of Lebanon. The redwood is, you know, age, perhaps wisdom. The olive tree is about peace, right? What do you say? What's the saying but when you reach out to somebody you have disagreement with, you extend an olive branch. Well, he says every Christian is an olive branch. We are supposed to be at peace with one another. We are all working toward the same goal. We are all a part of the same tree. I thought of a lot of other ways to extend the olive metaphor, but let's just move on. Save that for another day. We're supposed to be a people of peace. The image of the tree shows there's room for everyone. I actually misspoke about something about the tree a couple weeks ago when we were in here. I had said that the unfruitful branches were cut off and burned. That's not what it says. Jesus said that at another time about branches that don't produce fruit, cut off and burned. Paul doesn't say that. He says they were cut off, and that God desires for them to be restored. It says that some branches were cut off to make room for the new grafted ones, but it also says that if the new ones put in become unfaithful, they'll also be cut off. But we're not focusing on that. It also says if the ones who have been cut off repent, if they are shown to have the opportunity to be fruitful again, they can be restored and can receive mercy. And so there's room for everyone. Sorry, there was an exact reference that I wasn't finding there. Got to make more slides, right? We should not be so concerned about someone else receiving blessing as though we're going to get edged out. Our God is big, right? How many songs do we have for the kids about, you know, reassuring about how big our God is? Well, sometimes we need that same reassurance that there is room and blessing for all. And finally, this points out that it's the root that supports all. He says to the Gentile branches, he says, you don't support the root supports you. And it seems a little strange if we think about what's been said here and what we often hear in our classes about the failures of the law and the law is gone and all that, that we say the root here is the law that supported the tree. And that's a little hard to justify in there. But I think we can see, and it was discussed in class this morning, of, you know, what is the value of the Old Testament, that there is still value. And we can see, and I think we've seen in our Tuesday and Wednesday classes last few weeks, as we've been in some of these books of law, Leviticus and Numbers, we've seen the value of the law, not just the sacrifices, not just some of those things that we think of at first of trying to justify oneself, trying to take away one's own sin, and we've talked about the problems of that. But we see that this law communicates who God is. I think we'll talk about some of this next week as well. This nature of the law to allow God and his people to live together. And through this law flows the life that is God. It says that all who have this root share in the nourishing sap of the olive root. We need to recognize that we share this identity of God's people. That as a part of this tree, we all are dependent on the same thing, on the same mercy. And so this chapter closes out, your Bible might say it's a doxology. After all this discussing of your branch and their branch and the root and all these things of the tree, it comes back to focus on the centrality of God. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Whoever has given to God, or who has ever given to God, that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And so for all of this trying to sort through where you're coming from and where you're going, to the Jewish Christians who thought they were in line to receive something special from God because of their past, said, well, you are in line to receive something special, but not because of what you did, not because of your past, but because of what God is doing and your future. And to the Gentile Christians who say, let's not talk about the past. We feel we have a blessing because of what we're doing now. It says, yes, you're right. You have a blessing, but not because of what you're doing now, but because of what God is doing now and your future. We see in this metaphor of the tree a way that God wants to reach everyone. And if we are going to reach non-Christians, we need to stop fighting with Christians. This week is we have the National Day of Prayer on Thursday. We haven't typically done a lot with that, but it's one of those times where it's an opportunity where Christians come together. And I think the more that we are able to come together with other Christians, the better chance we have of adding to this tree. All right, but let's be done talking for now. Talked too much today. If there's something you need this morning, we want to hear about it. We would rather hear from you than more from me today. If you need prayers, if you need to be supported and encouraged, let us know about it. We want to be here for you. If you need baptism, if you need that blessing, if you need to get on that road, that path, let's do that today as well. If there's anything you need this morning, please let us know.
Will you be free of
bondage?
From the burden of sin, there's power.